Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
See, Paul recognized that to get out of the foxhole of this life called the non-Christian life that is headed and destined for God's wrath, to have deliverance from that, to be brought safely into a relationship with Christ, it colored everything else in his life. And that for him, it made no sense to complain. Even when things were bad, even then there was a lot to be frustrated about, he said, you know what, there's still plenty to be thankful for.
Well, 2020 was certainly a year for the books, wasn't it? And not in a good way. For most of us, it was a year of heartache, loneliness, and uncertainty. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains how we can have joy even in the hardest circumstances. We're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians with a new series called All You Need. And today, Pastor Mike is talking about how grace can transform your attitude about your problems. An important lesson in every season. Well, let's dive in.
Allow me this morning to remind you of Alexander, who said, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. When I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony got a Corvette Stingray car kit in his cereal box. Nick got a junior undercover agent code ring in his cereal box. But in my cereal box, all I got was cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Miss Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smooshed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be carsick. No one even answered me. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Miss Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16 anyway? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said Philip Parker was his best friend, and that Albert Moyle was his second best friend, and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on a tack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you eat a double-deckered strawberry ice cream cone, I hope the ice cream part falls off the cone part, and I hope it lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch. Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mom gave him a jelly roll with coconut sprinkles on the top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took all of us to the dentist, and Mr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week I'm going to be in Australia, I said. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with his copying machine, but I forgot. He said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was as careful as I could be, except for my elbow. He said don't fool around with the phone, but I think I called Australia. My dad said, please don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and my Mickey Mouse nightlight burnt out. I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony and not with me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. Some days are like that, aren't they? Not just in Australia and America, but right here in Orange County. Some days are like that, not just for kids, but some days are like that on a much more complex scale for people like you and me. Some days are like that for atheists, and contrary to what some preachers will tell you, some days are like that for Christians too. And it is perhaps because we are Christians that having terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days are sometimes hard for our minds to compute. Because though we'd never say it out loud, we have a part of us that thinks that if we're Christians and God really loves us, we wouldn't have too many days like that. I mean, really, if we're Christians and God loves us, we tend to think secretly in our hearts that our business ventures ought to always work out, that our marriages ought to always thrive, that our kids ought to always turn out, well, good. But, of course, the Bible says we have no exemption from the struggles of life. The Bible's real clear that we're going to encounter them. The Bible tells us that sometimes our best laid plans are going to crumble before our eyes. Sometimes our great intentions, they are all for naught. Oftentimes our trust and love and people that surround us will come back to bite us. People let us down. People will hurt us. Now, no one knew that better than the Apostle Paul, and few doubted his love for God. He was a godly man who sought to please God in every way, and yet he had a variety of no good, horrible, very bad days. Sometimes there were situations where he invested his life and poured out his heart into people and into groups, and those things just crumbled before his eyes. He'd worked on things. They were godly things. He had godly motives with godly intentions, and those things ended up falling into pieces and hurting him in the process. Corinth was a case in point. The church at Corinth was a church that he had personally pastored for 18 months. He had worked with them. He had prayed with them. He had prayed for them. He was pulling for them in every way. Godly reasons, godly motives, godly objectives. And it wasn't long till after he left that the leaders were snubbing their nose at the Apostle Paul. They were not filled with godliness. They were characterized by compromise. The church was fraught with factions and problems. People were suing each other. And from any outside objective perspective, people would look at that and say, Paul, your investment there was a poor one. It didn't pan out. I mean, a lot of people would look at what Paul did in Corinth and say, by the looks of things, it is a failure. And all that you've done, it constitutes a waste of time. And yet the Apostle Paul, when he writes this church that's in so much trouble, he begins his letter with an incredible and distinctive perspective. Look at it with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As Paul takes a no good, very bad situation and looks at it with a really incredible and surprisingly optimistic perspective. I mean, some have seen this dramatic and powerful statement as maybe hyperbole or some kind of irony that he's trying to draw out some kind of unique response, but it's not. If you know the Apostle Paul, his thanksgiving in this passage is sincere. And the things that he says he means, and it is because he means these things, that it's such a unique perspective. And it's one that I think you'll find is grounded in the very thing that he is thankful for. The thing that he is thankful in this passage for is the thing that colors his thinking. It is not only the object of his praise in the passage, but it is the thing that allows him to look at a bad situation and in the very middle of that bad situation, see the positive side of things. Look at it with me, beginning in verse number 4. He doesn't say, I always complain to God about you, which I think most of us would be tempted to do. He says, no, instead, I always, what? I thank God. I thank God for you. And that's a surprising statement in and of itself, but he gives us the reason. Here's the clue. He says, I thank God for you because of his grace. His grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. He says, for in him and because of that gift, you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Now, there was lots of problems in all those categories, as we'll see as we move through the book of 1 Corinthians. But he says there is something about it. There is an aspect of it. There is part of this whole situation in Corinth that I can stop right now and say to God, thank you. Thank you for this. He said, because our testimony about Christ, it was confirmed in you. Verse 7, therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gift. Oh, they were abusing spiritual gifts. They were misusing spiritual gifts. But you have them. The resources are there as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He may keep you strong until the end. Is that what it says? Correct me if I'm wrong here. He what? He will. Look at that. Incredible confidence. He says he will keep you strong unto the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is faithful. He roots this confidence in God. He sees grace being demonstrated in the midst of a very messed up situation. And it is because of grace, and it's so saturating his thinking that he can look at a situation like Corinth, a project he'd worked on that seemingly is coming into utter disrepair and disrepute, and say, wait a minute, there's something here to be thankful for. And it is because of grace that he can be thankful. And it's a lesson that we need to learn. And if you're taking notes this morning, please jot it down that way. Number one on your outline, we need to be people who, like the Apostle Paul, because of grace and in light of grace, number one, we can be thankful. We can be thankful. How is it that we can be thankful when things are going bad? How is it that we can be thankful when things don't look good, when things feel bad, when things at work are falling apart, when my relationships in my home are in trouble, when the finances are going south? How can that be? Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's see Paul's perspective on things. As I read this passage, I was reminded of a story told by a man who was driving through Arizona in the middle of a terrible rainstorm. If you know Arizona, these classic rainstorms come and sometimes just drop buckets of water, and it was raining horrendous amounts of water, but it was time for him to pull off and get gas. The setting for this story was just after the Vietnam War. It was in the days when the gas station attendants actually came out and filled the gas in your car for you, and so he pulled off to the side of the road, and sure enough, out comes the attendant to fill his gas tank up. He takes the gas nozzle off the deal and he puts it in the car. And here the guy notices that he's incredibly joyful. He's whistling, and there he is getting drenched and soaking wet in this pouring rainstorm. And by the time it was time to pay, he rolled his window down and he apologized to the attendant. He said, "I'm sorry for bringing you out in such a terrible rainstorm." And the guy said, "No problem. Don't worry about it." He said, "When I was in Vietnam in a foxhole," he said, "I vowed that if I ever got home safely, if I ever made it back alive, when I got back to the States, I'd never complain about another thing ever again." And he said, "So far, so good." And in the realities of the Apostle Paul's perspective on the darkest times in his life, the churches that were faltering and failing, Paul could look back and truly be, genuinely be, sincerely be thankful for all that God was doing, even if everything wasn't perfect. And here's why. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, think about it. "As for you," and he includes himself obviously in this, "you, me, all of us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins." Ephesians 2, verse 2. "In which you used to live when you walked in the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of this air and the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient." That was all happening to us. All of us. We lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, or our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Look at verse 4. "But," this conjunction, circle it, "but because of his great love, because God cared so much for us, God who is rich in mercy," look at this, verse 5, "a resurrection took place. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." Now here's the theme of Paul's life. Look at it. It is by what? Grace. Circle it. It is by grace that you've been saved. See, Paul recognized that to get out of the foxhole of this life called the non-Christian life that is headed and destined for God's wrath, to have deliverance from that, to be brought safely into a relationship with Christ, it colored everything else in his life. And that for him, it made no sense to complain. Even when things were bad, even then there was a lot to be frustrated about, he said, "You know what? There's still plenty to be thankful for." He said, "And I'm not going to complain." And that's why God, from the very beginning of the Bible, has always been down on complainers. Have you noticed that? See, obedience is more than just behavior. Obedience is attitude as well, isn't it? You parents know this. I understand what it's like to tell my kids to do something and expect them to do it. But I realize that obedience is more than just their compliant behavior. Obedience is being able to do it without complaining, without whining, without moaning about it. I think our church is filled with lots of obedient Christians. But I wonder how many of us would be indicted before our Father, who would look at us and say, "You know what, they do the right things, but they don't always do it with the right attitude." And God's looking at us saying, "Can you be thankful? Even when you feel like you're having a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad season of life, Can you stand back and recognize that if you are really a Christian, there is so much for us to be thankful for? And it's time for us, as the old Wesleyan hymn goes, to count our blessings, to name them one by one. Some people come in dejected, frustrated, angry, and they say, I got nothing to live for. They say it to our pastors, to our leaders, to our people here on staff, and we say, well, wait a minute, let's pull out a sheet of paper here and think through that statement. First, let's look beyond the horizon of this life. What do we have to be thankful for? What is there to live for? And you know, the list gets real long. And as we pull the focus from the horizon of our own lives to the immediate situations, even when people think it's going terrible right now in my life, it seems that there are objects and examples and proof of God's grace in the immediate circle of what's going on. And people think, well, this is all wrong. And in reality, there's a lot of things that are right about it. James chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift, it comes down from God's hand. It comes from Him, and there's no shifting, there's no changing. He's this unchanging person who is constantly giving us reminders of His grace and reminders of His goodness. And it's because of grace that even when things go bad, we can stand back, we ought to stand back, we should stand back and say, it's time for us to be thankful. You a thankful person? I mean, is that something that you need to work on? The inverse of that is complaining. And God says, I don't want any of that. Complaining, anxiety, covetousness, these are things that steal our focus from the things that we ought to rightly be thankful for. Turn to one more passage before we leave this point. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And then I want to go to Philippians quickly to chapter 4. But first, look at this statement. It is all inclusive. It is emphatic. It says in verse 14 of Philippians 2, it says, we are to do everything. This is a good verse for us to memorize, to ponder, to think about, and to evaluate our lives in relation to. Look at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Instead of the focus on the immediate problems, like the Apostle Paul says, all this temporary afflictions that I'm going through, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. There is something that overshadows the difficulties. And I'm not putting my head in the clouds. I'm not a pie in the sky kind of person, but I've got to get my focus off the immediate struggle. And I've got to recognize that though there's lots of problems with the Corinthian project, that in reality, there's lots of things about what's going on in Corinth for me to be thankful for. And if you really find nothing on that list, look to the horizon of life. And if God has made us, those who were dead, and objects of God's wrath and turned us into objects of His love, have canceled hell for us and guaranteed heaven, there's plenty for us to sing about this morning, no matter what's going on in life. Look at Philippians 4. Here's the inverse of the complaining attitude. Look at it. He says in verse 4 of Philippians 4, he says, here's what ought to characterize Christians because of the realities of what's going on in their life. He says, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Underline that. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And if that weren't emphatic enough for us, he says it again. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your forbearance, your gentleness, in reality, the ability to be kind, even in tough situations, let it be evident to everyone. The Lord is near, and that ought to be a motivating factor. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, underline these two words, with what? Thanksgiving. See, the garnish of our prayers, even in the midst of trouble, when we're having those bad seasons of life, it needs to be flavored with thanksgiving because we recognize the grace of God. Go ahead, cry out for help, present your request to God. But man, see the things that we need to be thankful for. Picture the images and the gifts of God's grace that surround the problem, and then offer your request to God. And as you do, look what happens if we're obedient to this. If thanksgiving can surround our cries for help, look at verse 7, then the peace of God, which will transcend all understanding, and people won't get it, and non-Christians will look at you and say, how can you be so positive? How can you be so thankful when this is going on? The Bible says that incomprehensible peace will do what to us? It'll, look at that word, look at the verb. It will guard our hearts and it will guard our minds in Christ Jesus. And then we'll have the ability to do what verses 8 and 9 say. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, lovely, admirable, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, our minds will be able to focus and think on those things. Some of us do just the opposite of that. We look for every problem. We look for every potential danger. We look for every what if in our problems. We say, look at all this, and our minds focus there. And the Bible says, wait a minute, concentrate on the grace of God. Take your requests and wrap them in thanksgiving. And as you do that, the settling in of God's peace will be like a suit of armor on your mind and your heart. God will guard it, and your mind will be able to focus in a biblically optimistic way at the upside, and Paul was able to do that. Some people say, I have a hard time finding anything to be thankful for in the church at Corinth. And Paul starts out, he says, wait a minute, there are. Because of grace, there are things to be thankful for. In light of God's grace, let us be thankful. Let us recognize that we need that. There's more than just the verb thanksgiving or to be thankful in our passage. There's a flavor, a hopefulness, a positive confidence. If you'd look back in our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 4 through 9 and notice some of these statements. Just notice the overall characteristic of this thanksgiving. He talks about in verse 5 being enriched in every way. He talks about in verse 7 that they don't lack the spiritual gifts, that they have resources available to them. In verse 8, we've already underscored the fact that he doesn't say he might keep you strong. He says he will keep you strong. He will, middle of verse 8, have you be blameless on the day of Christ Jesus. And then he ends it, roots it in God's character. He said, God, if he's called you into this fellowship, we know he's faithful. Faithful to do what? To bring you forward, to move you on. Now, in reality, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving in these few verses expresses to us the incredible confidence that Paul has that the Corinthian project will improve. Oh, it's a lot of investment that seemed to gone south, but it's going to improve. It will get better. Paul is very hopeful, and he's hopeful because of grace. Number two on your outline, let's jot it down that way and try to take this perspective and apply it to our situation. That we can say today, in light of grace, we can be hopeful. Number two, be hopeful. In light of grace, be hopeful. Paul is someone who says, you know what, it may be bad. The path may not be as primrosed as we might want it. The solution may not be microwaved. It may not be finished tomorrow. But you know what? God is going to get us there. Let me show you how that fits in and locks together with grace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Drop all the way down to verse 28. And remember this verse, so familiar to us and so important for us to grasp. It's not a platitude. It's not an insincere thought. It's not just I hope it works out. It's a statement of theological truth. Look at verse 28. And we know that in how many things? All things, God works for the good of those who love him.
All things, even pandemics, an encouraging reminder of God's sovereign control, even when life is overwhelming. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Mike Fabares. And if you'd like even more encouragement from God's Word, be sure to browse through the archive of Pastor Mike's teaching available at focalpointradio.org or on the Focal Point mobile app. It's all completely free to access. And then we'd also love to send you a copy of our current featured resource. It's all about finding hope and strength in the promises of God. Pastor and author John Piper points to 31 biblical promises that help us endure temptation and run the race with perseverance. It's titled Future Grace, and it comes with our thanks when you support this ministry, either with a one-time gift or as part of the monthly Focal Point Partner Team. As a listener-supported ministry, Focal Point is entirely funded by your generosity, and monthly partners play a crucial role in the process, providing a solid foundation that we can depend on as we plan for the months to come. We're always trying to maximize this platform God has given us, and your regular support makes that possible. Set up your recurring gift or make a one-time donation at focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. And again, thank you. Your support is truly a gift to your fellow listeners, keeping Pastor Mike's clear, hard-hitting Bible teaching on the radio and web. And if you'd rather send your donation by mail, that's fine too. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Even if you can't give today, we'd still love to hear from you. Let us know you're listening, and we'll send you a free booklet called Bible Promises. Just call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us. And be sure to come back Tuesday when we'll continue learning how grace can transform your attitude about your problems, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God.
get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.